Okay. Lord, I think we'll be in Psalms 34, 1 through 12. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Belinda and I were talking this morning about Ziv Jabotinsky, and he's dead now. There was a million people at his funeral many years ago, but he was a prophet if there ever was one. He was a Jewish prophet coming after Malachi. Here comes Ziv Jabotinsky. And he kept telling the Jews over and over, get out of Germany, get out of Poland, get out of these countries. He went by train, and he'd stop at a town and preach from the back of the train. He couldn't get the Jews to move. He finally said, it's honest. And they didn't move, many of them, some did, back to Israel. And then the Holocaust came. He was a true prophet. You don't hear about him much. Check it out on Google, Jabotinsky, and you'll see he was quite a fellow. I feel like that today. It was reminding me of Ziv Jabotinsky, because there's no question that the Lord is warning us. You heard what Kathy said about persecution. If the present president is in office for 4 more years, and it may happen because he's very skillful with working the electoral college, and he works the numbers, whereas most of us Americans kind of hope that the ballot box will help do the job. But Russ, correct me on this, but I believe the last election that, I forget who it was running against him, had the popular vote. I think that was true, Russ. But Barack Obama won on the Electoral College. It's a kind of a phenomenon in our system. And if that happens, and he is elected for 4 more years, he skillfully has all the union behind him and all, and he knows how to play the move, and it may happen. If it does, whether it does or not, whether he is elected or not, and we should do as Americans what it is our responsibility to do as far as voting is concerned. But that scripture haunts me. You know, the Lord puts up one and puts down another. Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west. And that was written before there were democracies. And I don't expect the democracies make any difference. We should do the best we can. But if it should happen, I want you to remember this psalm, because it won't change. That's the good thing about the God of Israel. We have a rock, and he doesn't change. And he takes what is. I think of the Lord Jesus in the early days of Christianity, when Christianity was forming and the apostles were ministering. I think they went as far as Spain. I'm not sure. They went to India. Thomas was killed in India, speared while he was praying. The tradition says, and there's a large church of St. Thomas in southern India. They went everywhere, preaching the word in obedience to Christ. And yet, the government was an empire, the Roman Empire. And it was so when Jesus was born and growing up. And there were Jews at that time who were called zealots, who were politically active, who wanted Jerusalem freed from the control of Rome. But you know, Jesus never mentioned that. I thought about that. All that was going on, even with Pontius Pilate, the governor there, Jesus never went into that. But you know what he preached? The kingdom. And I think that's why God is emphasizing that on us today. This, and I'll say the adjective scurrilous, doctrine of the rapture has destroyed the hope of Christian people because it's never going to happen. And we're facing some times, as Kathy was saying, I marvel at the two things the Lord talked about me last night. One was persecution and the difficult times that are coming. And, as Kathy said, are already upon us. And how are we going to handle that? I thought a lot about that because I feel responsible to be at least one voice that helps you in your thinking and your peace. And we're going to have to learn how to serve the Lord as Jesus did and the apostles did, even though our nation that we love, that I've lived in for 57 years and appreciate it, and I appreciate the English culture that has come to us. And now England is going crazy, and America is about to lose her, what would be the word, her, it isn't backbone, it's her sense of being. There's a word for that. Ethos, something, her soul. And I think it's possible that if we have another 4 years, as it's going now, we may not recognize America at the end of 4 years, because that's the way we're going already. There have been tremendous changes made, and people say, oh yeah, oh that's what he did now, and so on. They don't realize that our government is changing, and the expectations of the American people are soft, they're used to luxury. And they assume it will always be like that. But you see, the problem is not, how shall I say, the problem is not one that will be solved politically. Because whoever is elected, the power behind the economic problems, the persecution, the rise of the homosexual activists and all, is a thing that God is in control of. You need to understand that. If you get back and say it's the fault of the Democrats or it's the fault of the liberals, you're missing it. Because by back of that is God. And God is leaving people. There's one guy that asked for a poll, do you think America's under God's judgment? The answer is America is leaving God. And I told you, I think 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, don't be surprised at the weird kind of crimes that arise, because the demons are becoming increasingly active. And I saw a classic this morning as I was looking at my favorite English news. A fourth grade teacher, and I was trying to think what state he's in. And I'm pretty sure it was America. Fourth grade teacher adopted a nice little doggie from the pound that it was, if I remember it correctly, someone that reads the WND may correct me on this, but I believe it was an abused puppy. Cute little dog. Well, this fourth grade teacher, and I saw his picture, you know, at first I was mad enough to bite the head off a spike, because I will always take the side of an animal against a person. That guy that killed a mountain lion, I could just picture a mountain lion with him hanging from the wall. I don't like people that hurt animals, period. And so I read about this fourth grade teacher, and he had come home from work. The dog had been abused. Abused dogs act differently. One of ours was abused, and her favorite place in the house is hiding under the bed. She's been doing that for years because she was abused. And this dog had defecated on herself somehow, and had chewed up papers in the house. Well, our dog chews up papers in the house if we're not careful. Yours probably does too. So this guy was in a rage. So he took the dog and tried to put it into the bathtub with water. Well, you know, if you try to put an animal in water in a bathtub, you got a job on your hands. Well, the dog resisted him. This was a man, I was looking at his picture, a fine-looking man. It looks like he'd be about 33 or something like that, just a nice fourth-grade teacher. He went, brother, and he beat the dog to death with his fists. That's not natural. And he put the dog in the trunk of his car, and then he called the police. And when they came, he told them what had happened, and he said, "I'm an animal." And I told you, some of you may remember, I said, don't let your temper get away from you, because there are demons all over who just want to make you murder somebody. And people who are doing that, I saw the look of this guy that shot up all these people in the movie theater, and he is a cocky-looking kid, but if you saw him the first day in court, you could see the insanity. He is looking like a man that was looking into hell. He was absolutely terrified. Not of the court. He was terrified because of what he had done. And this is what the demons do. They use you. And you become a patsy. And then they say bye-bye, and they leave you, and you pick up the consequences. So there's one dead dog. That made me feel bad, but I felt worse for the man, because the kids, his kids, will read that in the paper. Can you imagine Elizabeth reading the paper? Our teacher beat a dog to death with his fists. So there goes his career, unless they put him out and gets a job in another state or something. And the guy says, "I'm an animal." He wasn't proud. He wasn't bragging. He realized what I have done to a poor abused dog, already been abused. And what have I done? So I'm telling you, that's God is leaving our country. And the demons feel more and more free to exercise themselves whenever anybody gives them an opportunity. So I'm saying all that to say that it was so impressed on me this morning that we are going to have to learn how to live in the new America, because that's what's happening. It's already happened. We have things that have changed that have never happened in America before. I don't think we've ever had $1 trillion debt, for one thing. And the times, they are a-changing. And they're a-changing down at the root of what we are as Americans. But you see, we have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of America, and we should conduct ourselves like that. But we are also citizens of another kingdom that has a righteous king. And our hope is not a rapture, that God will take us out of here to heaven. Then what hope is there for that? We're the light of the world. You know, take us out. You take the Christians and the Holy Spirit out of the world, and Satan will have the mother of all orgies on the earth. That isn't God's plan. The prayer, and Judge said exactly right when Jesus said, "Our Father," he meant including himself. Our Father, thy kingdom come. And he was saying that in the midst of the Roman Empire. And my point is this, no matter what happens in the next election, and we should do the best we can to influence it, and I'll tell you, the major influence, your biggest gun is prayer, not talk.
Hallelujah.
It's prayer. You know, 5 minutes of prayer is worth a half hour of talk, because God answers prayer. So, in the midst of persecution and food shortages and the government forcing our children to be vaccinated, whether we like it or not, the homosexual agenda being pushed in the lower grades, in the primary grades, and the pressure on the parents to either put your children in a public school or else you follow this curriculum that teaches that homosexual behavior is normal, this and other, and it may, another 4 years, and it may become much more intrusive, much more intrusive. Already, there's a law in California about teaching, you know, about Harvey Milk Day and all that stuff. People don't like it. They don't like, you know, elevating Harvey Milk, making Harvey Milk Day. And when you read the history of Harvey Milk, you wonder, where in the world are they coming from? But it is happening, and it has happened. And the rainbow banner is up there. And you can beat your gums all you want to, but you're not going to change anything. Only God can change things. And my point is that when David said, "Extol the Lord, always extol the Lord," David was a man of war.
Amen.
He wasn't living in a democracy where everything was perfect. He was a king, to be sure. But the palace, you could tell from Psalms, his palace was full of intrigues. And in the midst of that, he was extolling the Lord, praise the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. So comes November and we don't like the results, extol the Lord. To do otherwise, you're going to go down and you're going to turn into a face like a pickle when God... You don't want that to happen, do you, Chris? No, you don't want that face like a pickle, though. All right. When God wants to use these things to turn us to Christ. Let's say... next election in November, we get a very conservative executive body. All right, everything we've ever prayed and dreamed about, you know, as far as Social Security, all the expenditures of the government on this and that, all, you know, we're back to a free elective capitalism, just the way everybody... You know what? All these people now that are praying and talking, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to go to church. They're going to go to the beach. Let it sink in. They're going to go to the beach. They're not going to go to church and say, "Oh, God," and spend 2 hours praising the Lord. They feel secure. They feel safe. They've got the kind of food and free enterprise capitalism that they want. They're going to go to church. They're going to go to the beach. Whereas if they see their country going down around them And this UN charter concerning children signed by the president, which former presidents would not sign, but let's say the president signs that, and the UN tells you what you can do with your children. And the first thing they'll tell you is you cannot spank them. The UN will tell you that. And they'll put the child in authority over you as far as what television programs he can watch. In any way you frustrate the child, it's your fault. That's the mentality of the United Nations. So far, we've had presidents like President Bush that have resisted that. But we're on the track now that it very well could be that the government will be very intrusive in our lives. And brother, sister, I can't stop that. But I can tell you what to do about it, and remind you that Christianity in its very birth and early spreading was in the midst of an empire. And those of you that have studied ancient history in high school know about Caligula and the other vile emperors, vile. And you know about the Christians being used to light up the arena where other Christian people, good Christian people, were fed to the lions. You've read about that, and you know about that, but not one word out of the apostles of Christ about politics. They didn't approach it from that direction. They taught the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. That's our hope, not a rapture. It's the coming of Christ with his saints to bring peace on the earth. And you can read about it. Well, we'll read about it right now. And I had something else. Where I was going. Well, anyway, it'll come to me if the Lord wants it. I trust the Lord. This is such a time to be privileged to preach to you and to try to help. I'm looking for Isaiah 11 and thinking about something else. So obviously I can't find it. You see, before Christ is going to come, and he's not coming to take his church to heaven. There's no scripture for that, whatever. What he's coming is to take his royal priesthood, these people that are going to rule with him, raise them from the dead and catch them up to him in the air. They're going to be mounted on white war stallions and they're going to descend. And then the battle of Armageddon and then the cleansing of the earth, as it says in Joel's army. That's what's in the offing. Our Father, thy kingdom come. The kingdom, the rule, come. We're out of whack here. The people are going crazy trying to figure out what to do next with politics. And it isn't going to work that way. It never has and never shall. It can only work by the power of God. And so a wonderful kingdom. And that kingdom will endure, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. There's an interim there. And then will come the last judgment and the new creation, the new world of righteousness, the new heaven, the new earth, and so on. But what's going to happen during that 1,000 years? That's what people have wondered. Well, two things. One, there'll be a lot of people on the earth who God and his saints will reconcile to God. See, that's our job. I don't know if you ever noticed that where it says, if any man be a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the next verse says, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And that's what will be happening during the 1,000 years on the earth. On the earth. God's elect, his church, will be in the heavenly Jerusalem, and most of them are immature, and they'll be brought to maturity before the new Jerusalem comes down. Now, you have to go over that on the tape. I'm sure it's a lot to throw at you. But that's what the future is holding. So immediately, our problem now is to make sure we're a member of the royal priesthood. And this is the time for that. We have to be called. All of you are called. We have to be chosen by showing that we really are consecrated to Christ, and then we have to be tested for faithfulness. And if we make those three criteria, we're a member of the royal priesthood and we will rule with Jesus Otherwise, no. The church has this idea we're all going to go up and rule and reign with Christ. You just write that off your calendar. That isn't going to happen. Imagine the average Christian people in America ruling the nations with Christ with a rod of iron. Just picture it. They'd be lucky if they didn't club each other to death, as Lisa pointed out. No, to be caught up to Christ at his coming, you have to be a member of the royal priesthood, mature enough to descend with Christ and destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan will be put in the bottomless pit. And then there's 1,000 years when you'll be ruling with Christ over the snot-nosed people on the earth, pardon the expression, but they're not going to enjoy your telling them what they can do and what they can't do. And that's why it says in the second Psalm and in the second chapter of Revelation, you will dash them to pieces like pottery, like you take a crowbar and smash a flower pot. That's the figure. That's the way we're going to rule. Because people say, you're not going to tell me what I'm going to do. I'll see about that. That's the attitude of people today if you try to tell them what to do. So that's your future. And if you don't want to rule, cool. But you're going to be ruled. Because there's no one in God's kingdom that will not be under authority. No more. God has had it. After 6,000 years, he's sick and tired of it. And he's going to send his king to straighten things out. And you can be with the king, but you can't be a casual American Christian and be with the king. You've got to be the real stuff. C.T. Studd once wrote back to his mission board, and he had hundreds of thousands of people in China and Africa, both, I think. And he wrote back to the mission board, and he says, there's only about 4% of these people that are genuine Christians. And that's about it. Any large church you'd find, if you found 4 people in it who were real Christians, well, what are the rest? Good people. They love God. They believe the Bible. They believe Jesus is Lord, but they don't take up their cross and follow Christ. They simply do not do that. So I'm warning you in advance. The kingdom is coming, not a rapture. The kingdom is coming. And you can have a part in being part of the solution, but if today, you know, there's no iron, they say they're going to rule with a rod of iron, that's talking of their own personality. See, their own personality has in it iron righteousness. That's what they're going to rule by. And they'll have angels to enforce what they say. Now, believe me, this is what the Bible teaches, and it's going to happen. There will be no catching up of silly believers into heaven to watch the Jews while they're up there in their mansion in air-conditioned comfort, watch the Jews on the earth under Antichrist. That is not going to happen. The kingdom of God is coming. And we are not ready. We're soft. We're ruled by our children. Here we are worrying about whether Obama's going to be reelected, and our children are watching demonic war games on their electronic games. And we can't say no to them because it tears up the household. So what do you do about that? You just wait till the Lord comes, because the kids are going to have to experience hell for themselves before they'll move. That's where we are. We're soft, incredibly soft. And our nation is filled with homosexuality, nakedness, physical nakedness, keeps increasing. It's all right. The flood of filth comes out of Hollywood. It's all right. And we're worried about economics, free enterprise capitalism, and our homes are not ready. I don't know if you see what I'm saying, but if your children are all involved in the social networking and you say, well, everybody's into the social networking, well, I'm not. I was on it for 2 days and I saw this is a tremendous waste of time. And I'll tell you, YouTube and MySpace or whatever the name of the popular one, Facebook and all that, they contain evil. Evil. You say, yes, but that's what my child wants, and if he doesn't get it, he'll hate me. Live with it. I noticed there was a six-year-old girl, and she's a cute little number. A six-year-old girl was brought to the Dark Knight's Rising by her parents. Brought a six-year-old child, little girl, brought to see violence. When the Bible says, write my law on your doorpost, write it on the fence, write it everywhere, and train up your children in the law of the Lord. So what do? You bring them to Dark Night. So what happens? She's shot to death. You know why? I'll tell you why. I think Jesus looked down and said, I want that little darling for myself. When God says he wants his children raised in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord, he doesn't mean social networking. He doesn't mean games about monsters and giants and sex and violence. He doesn't mean that. We're way off base in our country, way off base. And that is why God is leaving. And it's not the fault of the Democrats. And it's not the fault of the Republicans. It's our fault for not serving Christ. Didn't we hear that this morning from Lisa and Kathy speaking? They're telling us, by the word of the Lord, he's saying, get some iron in the situation. Now, if you want to, but you can't because you're locked into a household where you've been tolerant and everything, and you can't bring issue in like that because the kids, all it does is make them mad. And I'll tell you this about young people. You can only go so far with them in righteous living, holy living. And after that, it has to come from within them. See, you can only go so long saying if your kid don't do that, you don't get any ice cream for dessert, you know. And you do your best. But in the long run, and Lloyd, it's only what you're doing with those kids that matters, because it's got to come from inside them. They've got to say, no, I'm not going to look at Facebook. I'm not going to look at the YouTube. I'm not going to play these games. It's got to come from what's inside them. If it doesn't, your house is a mess because the kids are mad and your wife is mad and everybody's mad. It's got to come. So I'm not presenting entirely solutions here. I'm just telling you the direction to pray. See, we don't really have faith in prayer. But I hear people say, we'll put feet on our prayers. Let me tell you, putting feet on your prayers is like putting shoes on an eagle. Either pray and get out of the way and let God work, or else put your hand on the ark. Do one or the other. Yeah, it's like an eagle. A big old army shoes. That's a prayer when you put feet on it. Don't answer your own prayers. Make way for God. Somebody said something about 2 Corinthians 10:4, Lloyd. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Yeah, put feet on your prayers. Pray. And what are you wasting time praying for if you're going to do it? I see the Lord up there. He's saying, amen, amen. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Anybody ever hear that before? Anybody ever hear that before? Yes. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. See, forget it. We're not going to change the world. It takes God to change the world. On the contrary, they, referring to the weapons we fight with, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, what are our weapons? What are our offensive weapons? The first one, and the most important, is prayer. Now, I know we don't believe it. We pray, and then we look at the newspaper to see if something happened. You've got to get with God. You've got to learn to, you know, you get down to pray, and all of us are so hyperactive, we have a hard time praying for 5 minutes. We say, I'm going to pray for half an hour. And we look at our watch, and it's 5 minutes, and we're ready. You know, we're like this. We're all full of vitamins and minerals, and we're hyperactive. Well, prayer is an art, and it has to be practiced. And you have to get past the first 5 or 10 minutes when your brain is on a whole bunch of other stuff. And I'm not, by prayer, I don't mean saying, God bless Aunt Mary and God bless Uncle Harry and God bless everybody in the world. I was at the Feast of Tabernacles one time, and the people got praying and all carried away with the sound of their voice. And they were praying for the electricians. Oh, well, I'm sure it helped. Kept one electrician from getting electrocuted, maybe. But I thought, goodness sake, but you get people praying, they go crazy. You've got to learn how to pray. You get down and you get used to hearing from God. Stan said the other Sunday, he said, we don't all hear from God. Well, I recognize that. Some do and some don't. But I was not born hearing from God. Now, that may surprise you, but I was not born hearing from God. And our home was not a Christian home. And I didn't know anything about Jesus or the Easter Bunny or anything else. Just learned when God's time came, God moved on me and I cried out to God. And then afterwards, some guy started telling me the 4 steps of salvation, and I, to be polite, I stayed there, but he was late. I walked out of the Quonset hut, and the whole creation was new. God does that to people. And when you pray, you get down, and you, God is going to speak to you right away, you know? And I don't say he will speak to you in a voice, but if you're faithful every day, I don't have time. I don't have time, Brother Thompson. I've got 3 jobs. I can't pray. Well, that's your first prayer, isn't it? Lord, I need time to pray. Another prayer is, Lord, make me want to pray. Because praying is hard in our culture, which is frenetic. You know, it's hyper. The whole culture is hyper. Did you ever watch the television? I don't watch it very much, but whenever I see it, it looks like people are crazy. I can't even understand them. They talk so fast. Part of that's my age. But the other half is that people, they say, you've got 20 minutes to get these 1,000 words in. And that's why people talk like that. The whole crazy culture we're in is against prayer. Now, if you were living on the backside of Uganda somewhere, looking at the mountains of the moon, you know, and you didn't have to do anything because you were growing your food in your backyard, you could sit on the front step, look at the mountains of the moon, and commune with God. Well, can you imagine Americans sitting on his stoop looking at the mountains of the moon? You think, what am I supposed to be doing now? You know, what's going on now? Well, what's it say on the television? What's the news? We've got to learn to commune with God. Eventually it grows to where you're talking to God all day, but let's just start with a half an hour. You say, I can't pray for a half an hour. Why not? Because I got stuff to do. Well, if you can't pray for half an hour, you're not going to make it. But when you get to where you enjoy prayer and you can feel the presence of the Lord and he begins to talk to you, then prayer becomes fun. Believe me, it becomes the highlight of your day. Oh, if I could only get alone here so I could talk to God. And then you begin to hear him talk to you. I don't say it'll be in an audible voice, but he has his way. He has his way. And when you get up, you realize, hey, God spoke to me. All of a sudden, I know the answer to the problem. Yeah, but it doesn't happen overnight any more than being able to clean and jerk 400 pounds happens the first time you go to the gym. It doesn't happen like that. You have to start with 30 pounds. And if you can do that, go up to 40. Until you get to about 150, and then you begin to work at it. That's the way it is with prayer. But people, we're not going to survive unless we learn how to pray. That's the big gun, weapons of our warfare. And the second one is, if anything, more important. And I think it's the most important thing in the whole kingdom of God. And that is, are you through yawning there? You're all right. That is obedience. Not enough is said about obedience. And I'm not just talking about obeying the Bible. That we have to do. But see, the Bible doesn't tell us about the 1,000 decisions we make in a day. The Bible doesn't tell us about it. Whether we go here, or go there, or go anyplace, or go to sleep. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Except in a very general way. So we've got to get to where we're able to get a sense of what God wants for us. And then do it. You see, that he'll tell me terrible things. I have to fast 7 days of the week. No, he's not going to do that. He'll tell you wonderful things. You think God wants you to be unhappy? Huh? Do you think so? Well, let's see. Do you think God wants you to be unhappy? No. He wants you to be a happy girl. See? But you may have an idea of what you want, and God sees that that is not going to make Melissa happy. So he may do something to frustrate what you want. And then you've got to have faith that God did that because he wants me to be happy. That's important. That's an important principle of the Christian life, is to believe that God is seeking your happiness. Isn't that the first issue that was raised in the garden? God knows you'll be wise and he doesn't want you to be wise. That's the whole banana, is do I dare believe that God is seeking my joy? Do I dare believe that if I start when they're 2 years old and I can manage them, that I keep them away from the social networks and keep them away from the war games and keep them away from all this stuff? And you obey God like that instead of listening when the children say, but the girl next door, she's able to stay up to 1 o'clock in the morning doing her war games. But you say, no, honey, that's not for us. And the little kids will obey you. Not until they get 8 years old or 9 years old, it's going to be a problem. But the little ones, they trust you. You're the cooker. Our boys decided to run away from home one day. They're talking to each other, and one of them said, but mother's the cooker. Obedience. And the whole Bible talks about righteousness. Now, Christians are the only group of people on this planet that do not know what righteousness is. If you don't believe me, ask a Christian, what is righteousness? You know what they're going to tell you? No one is righteous. We're only righteous when we accept Christ. Try it. Say, no one's ever been righteous. No. Well, break out your search program and look at the word righteous. And it's not talking about righteousness because you believe in Jesus. How many know the first person that God called righteous? Tony, you don't know? Tony doesn't know. Noah. Noah. God said to him, thee only have I found righteous. Now, how many believe that God was talking about imputed righteousness, assigned righteousness, because he believed in Jesus? He wasn't. You mean there's another kind of righteousness? Well, I declare. Maybe the whole world is right and I'm wrong. If you said to an unsaved person, you're describing someone, and you said, you know, that's a righteous dude, what would they think of? Name me one thing they would picture in their mind. If you said, that guy is a righteous dude. Honest. Has integrity. Trustworthy.
Kind.
How many know that that the Bible says there's never been a righteous man on the earth? Well, break out your search routine and look at the word righteous, and it isn't often it's talking about imputed righteousness. In fact, when Peter came to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and of course Peter was shaking in his boots because when the brethren found out he ate with Gentiles, oh, he's in danger. And he said, now I perceive that in every nation, he that fears God is accepted of him. God knows righteousness when he sees it. And he doesn't often see it in the Christian church. Because people are used to saying, Christ is my righteousness, so I can live however I want. Do you realize that? If you think I'm drawing a long bow on you, ask someone who is a Christian, a friend, say, what is righteousness? A stewardess on an airplane one time said to me, I hate that word. And she is a Christian. That's where we are with the teaching that God sees us through Christ. How many know that the Bible does not say that God sees us through Christ? Liz is the only one that knows that. Well, it doesn't, and yet you'd think the way it's repeated that it's in the Bible a half dozen times. No, God does not. When you sin, God does not see the righteousness of Christ, even though that's what's preached. Boy, have we got some turnarounds to do. That's why I spend my time preaching the Bible. We've got to get square with God so that when trouble comes, we're not going to be like the world running around panic-stricken. I will extol the Lord. I used to. It was there. I will extol the Lord. What else does it say? My soul shall boast in the Lord. It's up on the board. Shall we stand and let's say these 14 verses, and I want you to engrave them in your heart, engrave them in your heart, engrave them in your soul, because this is what you and I are to do when the next election comes and we didn't get our way. Here we go. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And everyone said, hallelujah! Because this is going to stand, people, no matter what happens in the world. This is your rock. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. You agree with that? Zach, do you agree with that? Zach says, right. God go with you.